Just remain standing.
Let us pray together. Almighty God, we come to thee in the ever-precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we praise thee because of our wonderful mediator, our enthroned King. We praise thee that through his blood and righteousness we have access to thee. And oh Lord, that thou wouldst revive our hearts. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt indeed in all of us create soul thirst for thee and hungering for the bread of life. Oh, may our spirits be. Lord, we pray that thou wilt bless our brother, Dr. Pollock, as he comes to bring the word this evening. We pray that he would know the very power and the reality of the theme of this week of camp. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt come and work in the hearts of thy people. Lord, we pray that thou wilt sanctify us through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We pray, O Lord, that thou wilt build us up on our most holy faith. Lord, we pray that thou wilt have mercy upon those who gather with us this night and yet are not prepared to gather with us around the throne of God above. Lord, we pray that thou wilt have mercy upon precious souls, glorify Christ, even bring to the Savior those precious lost sheep for whom he has died. And Lord, we pray that the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost will be exalted in this gathering tonight. Abide with us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Hymn 583, number 583, "We Face a Task Unfinished." We'll sing it to the tune of 581, stand up for Jesus, but number 583. And then after we have sung 583, we will hear from the combined choir of Lehigh Valley and Malvern. This time, Luke Sasso will come for this evening's scripture reading. We're going to be reading from Acts 6, 1 to 7. It says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." Hymn number 202. Hymn 202, "Breathe on Me, Breath of God," before Dr. Pollock comes for this evening's message, 202. And let's stand as we sing. Thanks again for all who've taken part tonight in leading and playing and singing. It's good to be with you here tonight around the Word of God. Out and about today, you've all been very busy. Lots of activity and hot, everybody tired. If there's any consolation to the lights, you're quite bright here and I can't see your eyes. So, I can't see you sleeping. Oh, thank you. Now, lights are dying. I can see you now. Cancel all I've just said. Well, anyway, tonight, perhaps at times I might just stop and ask a question. Okay, so keep alert. If I've met you today and know your name, be especially alert. Okay, so keep that in mind. And just to start with, let's try a tester. What book are we studying this week? No. Hands up, please. No shouting out. Let's try that again. Okay, let's try that again. What book are we studying this week? Yes, Joseph, isn't it? Joseph, yes, Acts. Very good. Okay, who can name 3 of the men mentioned in Acts chapter 6? Daniel? Okay, we'll do us 2. Okay, somebody else get the 3rd one? Yes?
Peter.
No. Yeah.
Come on, yeah, very good. The reason I asked that once, when I was in Bible college, the Reverend Greer teaching us through Acts, and he put a question in the exam paper to name the seven men in Acts chapter 6. I didn't get them. So please turn to Acts chapter 6. Please turn to Acts chapter 6, and we'll look at a verse here, verse number 3, and then we'll pray and we'll ask God's help as we come around his word. Acts chapter 6, and the verse number 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Amen. May God bless his word. Let's bow together now in a word of prayer. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we do thank thee for this tremendous privilege that is ours, of having this night around the word of God. May we never ever grow weary of the blessing that is ours of having the Bible in our own language. It is the wonderful, wonderful word of the Lord, the word that does endure forever, and therefore the word that is always applicable to our lives, whatever generation, however young or old may be here tonight. We thank you this book and this passage has relevance to our souls, and we pray you'd help us to accept that. And that we would come even now around the word with a desire to know what you would say to us personally and individually. Help us, O Lord, not to be so concerned with those around us that we lose out on the blessing. Close in our hearts with thyself. May the Spirit of God indeed come down upon this gathering. And that in great mercy you would so move in the hearts of our young people that they would do great things for thee. That you'd save some, restore some, and call others into thy service. We look to thee to edify us in all things as we pray in the blessed name of our Savior. Amen. Amen. It's often the case when it comes to addressing young people that old men like me will start the message by saying, things when I was your age were not as bad as they are now. And you are the worst generation of young people I've ever seen. You're guilty of things that we were never guilty of. And all of those things, and we begin just to condemn and berate. And whilst that, of course, is not entirely true, you are facing challenges in your generation that we did not face in ours. And there are problems that you're facing that we did not have to face. However, the heart of man is the same, by nature deceitful and desperately wicked. And even those who are saved still have the tendency to pursue sin and not righteousness, but by the grace of God. And so, as I came to think about what to discuss with you tonight, I thought, well, what are some of the main challenges you as young people face today? What are the issues, the difficulties that face you in your daily experience? And I can say it's because these are true in every generation. Now, I'm particularly thinking here of Christian young people. But what I'm saying, of course, is relevant to those who are not saved. But particularly for Christian young people, there are things that are true in every generation. One challenge you face as young people is an obvious one, and that is that of immaturity. Now, immaturity in itself may not be intrinsically sinful. Our blessed, sinless Savior in Luke 2 is said to grow in wisdom. So there is a development of character, a development of maturity. Paul says that we are not to be children in understanding. So there's understanding there that we may be children in understanding. But at the same time, Paul is advocating maturity and a growth in understanding, a growth in wisdom. David spoke in Psalm 119 and said, I have more understanding than all my teachers. In other words, young people, you can be better than your age. You can be more mature than your age. And age should never, ever be an excuse for spiritual immaturity. But when I talk about immaturity, I'm talking about the tendency of young people to make choices that are not consistent with what they know. They know they should act in a certain way, but yet they still make choices despite their knowledge, and often with ignorance of the consequence. There is a reason why young people pay more for car insurance. They all know that they shouldn't drive the way they do, but yet they drive that way. It is also true that those who succumb to life-threatening illness due to taking drugs knew the danger of taking them before they took them. They understood that there are potential consequences, but out of immaturity, they made decisions that were not consistent with the knowledge they had. So there is the issue of immaturity. There's also the issue in some of what I might term independence. And here, again, this will not affect all of you. Some young people struggle to exist outside their home. You take them from their home, and they're ruined. They need their mother's cooking, and they need their mother to clean their bed sheets, they need their mother to iron their shirts and all of those things, and they can't cope outside of the home. But there are the alpha males, and some similar ladies, and they are fiercely independent. And we see it because they will not listen to any advice. And they think they can survive on their own, and that they know better than everybody else. And so they are this fiercely independent personality. And they go through life believing that through their own gifts, their own strength, their own ability, they can take on the world and win. Independence. And there's a third issue, and that is what I've termed introspection. It's a big word, but it fit at the eyes, okay? So just bear with me. Introspection. Introspection, in terms of definition, has the idea of examining one's own thoughts and feelings. Young people do that a lot. When I talk about introspection, I'm really talking about being self-centered. It's not wrong, again, to examine yourself. Introspection itself may not be sinful. We are told in the Bible to examine ourselves. But young people have a tendency to be sinfully self-absorbed and sinfully introspective. What do I need? A me-first mentality. What will make me happy? What will make me wealthy? What will make me succeed? Climbing the ladder and crushing others on the way. Introspection, though, may not always be in that form. It might be in the form of, what does my hair look today like today? What will others think of my hair today? What about my shirt? Is it the right color to fit in? What about my dress? Will my friends laugh at me when they see my dress? How can I blend in with the crowd? How can I simply exist without anybody bothering me? Those are some of the symptoms that we might see in young people regarding introspection. If that's not your problem, then amen. But I suspect for most of you, there's at least a little bit of that. Because these older men in the back will say it's still there even within our own souls at times. So there are these issues. We have, what have we got? What, three, were they? Who's been taking notes? Yes, go for it. You the first one? Immaturity, very good. Second one? Somebody? Yes, sir. Independence, third one? Yes. Introspection, okay? So that's the idea. Those are the problems that every generation of young people face. All of them. It manifests itself, though, in different ways in different generations. Now, right now, you're saying, what has this got to do with Acts chapter 6? Well, bear with me. Because in Acts chapter 6, we read about a problem in the church. We've been studying so far about the blessing of the Spirit of God coming upon the church, revival, blessing, many souls saved. But in the context of a thriving and victorious church, there were still troubles. We saw last night about Ananias and Sapphira, and today we see about murmurings and dissensions within the church. Don't be deceived by thinking revival will remove all problems. Revival brings its own problems. And here we see the problem of dissension regarding these widows. The widows in the church, you can read about them in 1 Timothy 5, they were entitled to certain benefits. Certain widows had to be qualified, but they should have received these daily ministrations. It's a practical matter. And this problem of division and dispute regarding these was distracting the apostles from their task of preaching the word and praying for the work of God. The solution was to appoint men. Recognized to be the first diaconate in the church, these seven men, they were going to administer the tables, they were going to serve, and they were going to allow the apostles to continue in their task. When these men were to be appointed, verse number 3 makes it clear, they had to have, a good reputation. Others thought well of them, they were of honest report. The word report there speaks of witness, and the idea is that others could witness for their good character and their integrity. By the way, good character is not hidden. You can come to me and say, I'm really a very good person, but nobody else knows about it. If you're a young person of integrity and character, others will know about it. And these godly men, they were of honest report. They were well spoken of. But central to that honest report, and central to their appointment, was this issue of the fullness of the Holy Ghost. And that was absolutely essential if they were to rightly serve, even in this practical matter of the tables of the widows. And so tonight our subject is of this matter of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And the first thing to think about then is the matter of this fullness. What is it to be full of the Holy Spirit? Now that in itself, I remember when I was probably older than you, I really struggled with this concept of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because I understand that Ephesians chapter 1, for example, taught that every Christian was indwelt by the Spirit. And Romans 8 taught that if you didn't have the Spirit, then you weren't of Christ's. So how can you have the Spirit and not be full of the Spirit? And perhaps it's a question you've asked even today. No? Okay. Just hoping. What is it to be full of the Holy Spirit? Well, the word itself for fullness does indicate the filling of a certain vessel or a certain place. It's used regarding the baskets that were used to collect the bread after the feeding of the 5,000, that they were full. It's also used of the room where Mary anointed our Savior's feet with the spikenard. And the odor filled the room. Some of you came through that door, by the way, and I don't know why, but there's a lot of cologne, a lot of perfume. This room, you smell it? Just stop. It's not sweat anymore. The gym stinks. This place smells quite sweet. But what happens? You bring somebody in with too much cologne, and it fills the entire room. Well, that's the concept of the word used regarding the spikenard that Mary used to anoint the Savior. Fullness. So what's that got to do with the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Well, I think the best proof text is the one that's in your notes for tomorrow morning. And that's Ephesians chapter 5 and the verse number 18. Can you turn there, please? Ephesians 5 and the verse number 18. When somebody gets it, can they stand up and read the text? So Ephesians 5:18. If you don't stand up and read it, thank you, sir. I was going to point somebody out. So nice and loud, Ephesians 5:18. Thank you. Okay, and be not drunk with wine when it's excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay, so here we have a contrast. The word but is used there in the verse number 18. But be filled with the Spirit. And the idea is that Paul is using a comparison with alcohol and the fullness of the Spirit. And the sense here is that as alcohol controls, so believers must be controlled by the Spirit. You use the term in this country as we use in my country at home, and that is that we can be under the influence of drugs or alcohol. And so what Paul is saying here is, do not be under the control of an unclean spirit, but be under the control of the Holy Spirit. And so the sense here is of living under the direction and under the control of the Holy Ghost. And that ties in with the concept of fullness in terms of the odor or the baskets. And that is that there is no part of the Christian's life that is exempt from the influence of the Holy Ghost. And so the Holy Ghost, it pervades every aspect of your lives as young people. And so whether it be the home, or your schooling, or your workplace, or the college, or the church, whatever your hands find to do, they are going to do it under the influence of the Spirit of God. Wherever your minds go in their thinking, they're going to do it under the influence of the Spirit of God. Wherever your feet take you, it's going to take you under the influence of the Spirit of God. It is pervasive in its every effect. That's part of what it is to be full of the Holy Ghost. Now, this issue is a consequence, I believe, of salvation. You cannot be full of the Holy Ghost without being saved. I've already referenced Romans chapter 8, where it says there, if any man have not the Spirit, he is not of Christ's. You can't be a Christian and not have the Spirit. However, it's also clear that this issue of fullness of the Spirit of God is a command of consecration. It's a consequence of conversion, but it's also a command of consecration. For the words in Ephesians 5:18 are in the command, be filled with the Spirit. In other words, it is your duty as a young person to ensure that this is true in your life. It's your duty to ensure that there's no part of your life that's exempt from the control of the Spirit of God. You know, we look across this room tonight, and I'm very aware that if I went to see your parents or your elders, most of you would have a good report. But do you know how you are in your heart's secrets? You know what a sort of person you are in the privacy of your own time. You may live externally, and all may look well, but truth be told, there are areas of your life that you know they're not under the Spirit's influence. And so this is a command of consecration. You know, when you turn back, please, to Acts chapter 6, you will remember that these men were to be sought out. The implication being that there were those within the church who could not be identified with this quality. If every Christian was full of the Holy Ghost, then why make that a qualification? If that's their standard, then why state this as a qualification? So in other words, there is a level of Christianity that demands this level of consecration, of being filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, having said all that, I certainly encourage you all right at this time to examine yourself to ensure that you are, first of all, saved, and secondly, that you have a desire for this consecration. Because the very desire itself is given to us by the Spirit of God. And so we're praying for you young people. We've been praying for you today, throughout this week in preparation. We've been praying that God would fill you with His Spirit. And that what we're studying would indeed be a reality. So having thought a little bit of this manner of the fullness, and the matter of the fullness, and this issue of control and influence, the second thing in the bulk of what I want to see tonight is what I've termed the manifestation of this fullness. And when you look at this passage, you see certain qualities that arise in these men that come alongside this fullness. And there are three of these qualities: wisdom, faith, and love. What are our three problems? Immaturity. What does the Spirit give? Wisdom. What's our second problem? Independence. What does the Spirit create in us? Faith. What's our third problem? Introspection. What does the Spirit of God create in our souls? Love for others. And so let's look at these three things this time tonight. Let's think about this manifestation of the work and the fullness of the Holy Ghost. Verse number 3 says, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And again, the idea here is that the Holy Ghost is the one who's producing this wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Wisdom itself is a gift from God. And now, it's not talking here about intellectual ability. It's not about your IQ. It's not about how you score on your, what do you do, these tests, what are they called, SATs and ACTs and ABCs and all these. It's not about how you score on those things. That's not the wisdom's in view here in this particular text. Rather, it's discussing the issue of spiritual perception. It's used, of course, in the wisdom literature, Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, as the opposite to folly. Folly is to be unconverted. Wisdom is to be saved in those books. Thus, wisdom comes again with salvation. All these things keep interacting. The Spirit, He comes into our lives. He creates wisdom. The fullness of the Spirit creates more wisdom in our experience. Now, it is helpful to consider how wisdom and knowledge are linked. And there is a link between wisdom and knowledge. Turn back, please, to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs 1, of course, Proverbs itself is the book of wisdom. Solomon the wisest of the kings of Israel. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Proverbs 1, verse 1. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion, a wise man will hear. And so there is the issue of wisdom as a hearing of the word of God, a hearing of the counsels of God that comes in connection with the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1 verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 9 verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So wisdom comes in connection with the word of God and with the fear of God. But to be wise, I believe, is to be Christ-like. He is the wisdom of God, is He not? And therefore, to be wise is to act wisely. It is the ability to maturely take the knowledge you have and apply it in the right fashion. To be wise is to act in a manner consistent with your knowledge. Not immaturely, but maturely. You see, please turn now to Colossians chapter 1. Let me show you this in the New Testament. Those of you who are theologically minded, I appreciate this is not the fullness of a definition of wisdom, but for my purposes tonight, it's helpful to think about it in these terms. That wisdom, really, when you think about it through the Scriptures, is really wise men, wise women, applying the Word of God in the right fashion in giving situations. And so Colossians chapter 1, and the verse number 9, Paul is praying for the church. And he says there halfway through the verse, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. And the word will there is referring to God's revealed will. It is that which contained in the Word of God, and Paul is praying that they would know more of God's will. But he adds to that prayer that they'd be filled with it in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. There are clever fools who can answer questions in the Bible but who have knowledge of God's will, but not in wisdom and not in spiritual understanding. Many of the problems our church has faced over the centuries is when wise men who were not saved studied the Word of God and produced folly. So we want you young people to grow in your knowledge of God's Word, but with wisdom. With the ability to take the Word of God and then put it into practice in every area of your lives. Paul continues the theme all the way through Colossians 1 and the verse number 28. He indicates that his preaching was a means to men being wise, teaching every man in all wisdom. The benefits of being under the Word of God. The benefits of hearing the Word of God preached in the development of our wisdom. Colossians 2 verse 3, referring to Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Where do we get wisdom and knowledge? Well, we get it in Christ. Colossians 3 verse 16. Again, the theme continuing through his epistle. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. I watched quite a number of the Bible quizzes today. Well done to all who took part. Answer things that other ministers wouldn't have known. It's very, very impressive. But you know, you can know how many verses there are in Psalm 119. You can know how many chapters there are in Genesis. You can know all of these things, and yet the word of Christ may not be dwelling in you with wisdom. There's a connection here, yes. We need the word of God, and our wisdom is in connection with the word of God, but we need the Spirit of God to enable us to put the word of God into wise practice. One last text in Colossians 4, verse 5. And this is the capstone, if you like, upon the argument that the church in Colossae, having been prayed for, having been preached, having been exhorted, are then told to put it into practice. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. There's the application of it, that the wisdom that they know in their mind and embraced in their hearts, it then goes down to their feet and they walk in that way. They walk in wisdom. And thus, the Spirit of God in these men in Acts chapter 6, they were full of the Holy Ghost, but they were men who knew the Word of God and knew how to apply the Word of God, and that's why they were fitted for the task. When it came to disputes and divisions and controversies, they could apply the Scriptures. They were full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom. And so I want you to think with me just for a moment or two about how the knowledge you have needs to be applied in a wise fashion in the areas of your life that you face, perhaps uniquely to those of us who are a little bit older. Right, let's start. What about work? It's not a bad word, okay? W-O-R-K. It's a four-letter word that you can say. Work. What does the Bible teach about work? This is not a rhetorical question, it's an open question. Yes, sir. No, okay. And what's the Bible teach you at work? When did work begin? Yes. That's right. So before the fall. Yes, that's what you meant. Yeah. Before the fall. Yeah. So before the fall, God made man to work. That means that work is not sinful. There was no sin before the fall. The Bible commends work. Work is a good thing. Yes, there are thorns and thistles. The fall has affected our work, but work is essentially good. So, I want you to turn, please, to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. Proverbs 6, verse 6. Again, the first person to get there, please stand. And with a loud, clear voice, read out Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. Remember, if I see it. Oh, good man, thank you.
Go to the end,
O
son,
consider. Okay, just pick one text. Okay, Proverbs is full of these texts regarding the workplace, but they are to go to the end. Thou sluggard. What's a sluggard? Don't point to somebody else, please. Just tell, what's a sluggard? He's a sluggard. Don't do that, please. Please don't. What's a sluggard? Put it in another word, yeah?
Lazy.
Okay, that's the word. Lazy. Okay, so what's the Bible say? What is wisdom? Not laziness, but industry and diligence. It is the fool who does not prepare in the early part of the year for the harvest. That's the fool. The wise man, he prepares for harvest months in advance. And so, you think about what is a full of the Holy Ghost. The fullness of the Holy Ghost will impact how you work. You will not be lazy. You will be industrious. You need to pray for that. Because of the thorns and the thistles, it's hard. You know, math. American English. It's not the same as English. American English, you know, all of these things. I can't do this again. Or then you go into the workplace and you get on Monday morning. You think, oh, I don't want a Monday morning again. No, you need to apply this. You need to think, how can I be wise? I need the Spirit of God to come down upon me so that I will be wise today and not act like a fool. Well, what about relationships? Boy, girl. What does the Bible teach about boy-girl relationships? What is the one relationship ordained of God, apart from brother and sister, what's the one relationship ordained of God for male and female? Daniel. Good man. So that's the knowledge, okay? He knows the text. The text is about marriage. One man, one woman, marriage. Stays that way. Marriage. That's what God has ordained, so you know that. I don't think any of you here are going to come to me and say, it's okay to have six wives. Or are you going to say, well, I just fancy having a couple of husbands? You know, it's one man, one wife. So, that's what the Bible teaches. How do you, young people, apply that? Well, let me suggest to you that you apply it in this fashion. That if you be wise, you will ensure that any relationship that you have with a member of the opposite sex, in terms of an exclusive pairing off relationship, has marriage as its goal. If the Bible ordains only marriage to be the appropriate interaction between male and female, then every pairing off relationship between male and female must have marriage as its goal. Is that legitimate? Don't answer. You're not allowed to opinion on this. There's no other reason for male and female to exclusively pair off in the Bible. And whenever it happens in the Bible, it always goes horribly wrong. Whenever a man desires a woman, not his wife, it ends up in ruin and misery. And so you know something. You have a knowledge in your mind. You know that marriage is ordained of God. But then you need the Spirit of God to apply that in the various situations you face. And so you come to the understanding, well, it's going to have marriage as goal. Well, that will dictate when I start to date. Won't it? It's not wise, is it, to date for 15 years? I just picked a big number. What I'm saying to you is, it's not wise to date before marriage is a near possibility. If the woman's for you, she'll be there in a few years' time. If it's ordained of God, don't make unwise decisions and run before the time. You know, if you're 12 and you see somebody, you can't be 12 here. If you're 13 here and you see somebody you quite like, just wait. Please, just wait. And of course, also impacts upon who you date. If you're a Christian, you're going to make sure you date in the Lord. It's going to dictate as to what you do when you date. Remember, when you date, you're either dating your wife who's not your wife yet, or you're dating somebody else's wife. Remember that. When you've got marriage as your goal, it will dictate and affect how you conduct yourselves in your relationships. Well, what about social media? Okay, what is social media? Again, you remember when we were your age, you would never put social media together. Those words just didn't fit together. Okay, this is a modern thing, these two words. So, what is social media? It's a means of, fill the blank in. Begins with C, ends in communication. Anybody got it? Put your hand up, please. No, you've done too many. Yes. Communication. Social media is a means of communication. Okay, what does the Bible teach about communication? This is a question for the Bible quiz. Yes. Good. Edifying. Yep. Okay. What does that mean? Building up. Yep. Encouraging. Anything else about communication? Just throw out some words. God. Very good. God honoring. Yep. Anything else? Yes, sir. No corrupt communication. So clean. Honest. Oh, we're getting there. Honest, clean, God-honoring. Very good. Yep. It's okay, because that's what happens when you use unwise communication. Okay, so you get all of those things. That's what the Bible teaches regarding communication. Social media is a form of communication. Just because you're not using your mouth does not mean you're not communicating. You're just using your thumbs. What are thumbs for? You know, it's communication. You're still expressing thoughts and concepts through a medium, expressing that to others. So, Proverbs 10, verse 19, please. You should still be in Proverbs. Proverbs 10, verse 19. We need to keep moving here. Proverbs 10, 19. Proverbs 10, 19. Who's got it? Somebody? Yes, go ahead. Mm-hmm. Okay, so here's just a principle in the scripture regarding communication. It is wise at times to keep your thumb still. Just because you want to say this now, self-control and wisdom means you keep your thumb still for that time. That is wise. Let's get another one. Proverbs 12, verse 18.
Theirs is speaking like the piercing of the sword. The tongue of the wise is health.
The tongue of the wise is health. So you've either got a sword or you've got medicine. What do you fancy? You know, social media has become one of the most vicious weapons against other Christians. Big sword. It's not the sword of the spirit. It's the sword of the flesh, and it's dug into the ribs of other Christians at times. But it's a form of communication. And oftentimes, people will text things or say things in the form of social media that they would never say to the person's face. A rule of thumb, just in passing, if you wouldn't say it in front of your minister, your father, your mother, you probably shouldn't say it. So be wise. Where does wisdom come from? Maturity. It comes from the fullness of the Holy Spirit. One last thing. What about entertainment? That is a massive subject. Entertainment. Please turn to Psalm 101. Just one text. Psalm 101. I'll try it once in case you find a psalm. Just so you get the right place. Psalm. Psalm 101. Psalm 101, please. The same book. Psalm 101, please. And the verse number 2. Anybody got it? Okay, Daniel, go ahead. Okay, so here's the psalmist describing his home life, his private life. And what's he going to do? He's going to walk within his house with a perfect heart. Now, when I was first in America in 1992. Most of you were not born. It was a good year. 1992. And back in 1992, there were these things in the corner of rooms called televisions. Okay? Now, televisions in 1992 were not like televisions you have today. They were large square boxes, not in width, but also in depth. And on the top of an old-fashioned television, you could put things. You could use it as an ornament, shelves you could in your house. Well, I remember one of the first houses I was in America in 1992, they had a little card on top of their big box television. And the card had on its text the words of Psalm 101, verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. What a text that is for a television set. What a text that is for a monitor, a laptop, an Xbox thingy-majigger, whatever it might be. It's a tremendous text to put in all of those things. The problem you guys have, and I'm being quite serious here, is that your mobile phones are too small to put that text on the top of it. You need the Spirit of God to enable you to remember the text, don't you? Because you live in a day and generation when you can put wicked things before your eyes and nobody has any idea what you're doing. You need to be mature. You need to be better than your age. You need to be better than your peers. I need to pray for the Spirit of God to infill you, that you have His influence and control in every area of your lives so that you develop a maturity that produces wisdom. Well, the second thing then is faith. Back to Acts chapter 6. The Spirit of God in these men produced wisdom, but it also produced faith. You have that in verse number 5. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith this time, and the Holy Ghost. Again, these things all come together. You don't get one without the other. When the Spirit of God comes in fullness, He produces wisdom, but He also produces faith. Now again, the faith here is undoubtedly referring to their conversion, their trust in Christ. Again, you can't say you're indwelt by the Spirit of God and not trust in the Savior. In blunt terms, if you have not committed your eternal soul to Christ's care, you don't have the Spirit tonight. Whenever the Spirit comes, He produces faith. Undoubtedly, these men were also doctrinally sound. They didn't err regarding the faith. They had the faith nailed down. But I also believe this text is referring to men who lived by faith. Over in Hebrews 10, Luther's text, "The just shall live by faith," is used in the context of sanctification. We often think of it in terms of our beginning or salvation, that we are right before God because we trust in Christ. But it's also used regarding the living of the Christian life. The just shall live by faith. Not a one-off act, but a life that is lived by faith. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Love me and give himself for me, Paul says in Galatians chapter 2. And so, these men, I believe, were living by faith. And what does that mean? It means they were living depending upon the Lord. They were not arrogant, independent, self-centered alpha males. They understood that by their gifts and by their personalities and by their strengths, they could not win. They understood their deep need of the Lord. And that whatever they did, they would only do so by the Lord. You see, we know that because faith in the Bible always produces prayer. We trust in the Lord at all times, Psalm 62, verse 8, and we pour out our hearts before him. When we trust, we express that trust in prayer. And these men, I believe, were men of prayer because they're men of faith. They were men who depended upon God. They were not independent. They were dependent upon God and on his grace. You see, turn please to 1 Peter chapter 5. Don't start reading the chapter. I'm going to read the verse this time. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5. And the verse number 7. "You have the blessed truth that we are to cast all our cares upon him, for he careth for you." What a blessed assurance that is, that in all the troubles of life we have one who cares for us. That's prayer, isn't it? The prayer that comes by faith. But note, the command in that text is not in verse number 7. It's in verse number 6. "Humble yourselves, casting all your care upon him." Well, what am I saying here? Well, these men in Acts 6, they were men of faith. Therefore, they're men of prayer. But men of prayer are not men of pride, but men of humility. And so the Spirit of God, as he indwells us and then infills us, so produces within us a deep-seated dependence upon God for every day. It's easy in camp. 9 something. Personal, what do you call it, quiet times or personal devotions? It's in the schedule. It's good to have a schedule. It's harder though, isn't it? When you're at home. It's really hard when you go to college. It's really hard when you've got to get up at 4 a.m. to get to work. And you go about your day having never sought the Lord. That's carnal pride. To go through a day without depending upon God's grace for every part of the day is to have carnality and pride in your heart. And in my heart. But when the Spirit of God fills us, he produces faith, which is dependence upon the Lord. Well, lastly, he produces love for others. Again, back in Acts chapter 6, and we'll draw things to a close shortly. Acts chapter 6. Again, the whole context here is of service, isn't it? Why did these men have to have this qualification? Because the understanding was they had to be men who loved others. And so what happens? They're filled with the Spirit of God, and in turn, they are men who act in love. I believe very firmly that the remedy to selfish introspection is to engage by the Spirit in selfless love. Those who are so concerned with how they fit in and how they appear need the fullness of the Holy Spirit, that they would give up worrying about themselves and worry more about the needs of others. That is Christ-like. He humbled himself. He came not to minister unto, but to minister. Christ came to give of himself, not to take from others. Christ was the perfectly, psychologically stable man who understood that humanity existed in its fullness when it lived a life of service for others. You see, what does the Holy Spirit produce in our lives? Well, we'll turn to 1 John. Something at 1 John 4, verse 7. Our brother mentioned these things last night. Let me just return to them. 1 John 4, verse 7. Somebody hasn't read before. Yeah, go ahead. Thank you. And then somebody else, 1 John 5, verse 1. Yeah, just a minute. Judge, you do this time. You'll get quiet. Yeah, that's good.
Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who that loves him that begat loves him also that is begotten
of him. Okay, so here we have this issue of the rebirth. And what does the rebirth create? It creates faith in Christ. Whosoever believeth that Jesus the Christ is born of God, back in John, 1 John 4, verse 7, everyone that loveth is born of God. What happens when we're born again? Oh, we love Christ. But how do we love Christ here on this earth? Well, yes, we love him in devotion and praise. But remember what happened on the road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Because Christ identifies himself with his church. And so when we're born again, we love the church of Jesus Christ. We love Christians. We have that love for the brethren. And so when Matthew 27, when judgment comes, for as much as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, ye did it to me, says Christ. We serve Christ by serving others in the church. And it happens when the Spirit of God indwells us and infills us and produces that love in our souls so that we give a life of service to others. You know, every part of Christian service requires the Spirit of God. To be a deacon, to be a minister, a missionary, to be a mother, to serve the Church of Christ requires the work of the Spirit of God in our souls. But man, let me address you, please. We need men who love Christ and love his church. We need men who are not so worried about their appearance and how they fit in with their peers that they have lost the heart for Christ. We need men who will give up on idolatry and put God first. We need men who will seek first the kingdom of God. And we need men who will stand and rise and serve Christ with their lives and give their lives on the altar for the well-being of eternal souls. We need missionaries. We need ministers. We need men of God who will put to death their own desires for promotion and fame and fortune and will sacrifice those desires upon the altar of Christ and his work. We need such men ordained, and we only get such men when the Spirit of God comes down upon the church. And men like you and men like you will rise up and say, by the Spirit of God, I love Christ. And I love his church. And I'm prepared to give myself for the honor and glory of his name. We need women who will marry such men, He will sacrifice their desires for comfort and ease and security, and will willingly give themselves unto men who will serve Christ's church. Ladies, you need the fullness of the Spirit of God. We need women who will not be so driven by career that they are not willing to raise up a generation in Israel as mothers of Israel and raise sons and daughters who will serve a next generation. We desperately need the Spirit of God to come down upon our lives, that we will give up on self, be free from introspection, and love Christ above all. Spirit of God, descend. Spirit of God, come down upon us. You know, the tremendous encouragement is that by the Spirit of God, we can put to death immaturity, we can put to death independence, and we can put to death introspection. Not by your own efforts, but only by the power of the Holy Ghost. Let's close in prayer. Eternal God, take thy word and apply it. Pray, O Lord, that you would put within the hearts of some young men a desire to be filled with the Spirit. And wherever that would take them, we pray you'd give them that desire, that they would live under the control and the influence of the Spirit in every part of their lives. Eternal God, be pleased to hear and answer prayer, and save those for whom this whole subject is a strange thing. Who is this Spirit? What difference would it make? O Lord, help them to give up himself, to run from their sin, and to rest in Christ. We pray in his name and for his glory. Amen. Miles is going to lead us in a closing hymn.
Hymn 199. Hymn number 199, Thy Spirit's Might. And let's stand as we sing. 199.
Eternal God, we pray that you would take these moments. May the devil not snatch away the word. And we pray the word would rest and abide in all of our hearts. We pray that again in the hearts of these young people there would be created a flame for Christ, and that they would indeed be as John the Baptist, burning and shining lights. O God, take this generation and use it for thy glory. Bless our evening together. Give us times, O Lord, to reflect and to converse. And again, in all things we pray, that our blessed Savior would have the preeminence. In his name we pray. Amen.